God said to Moses, "Climb higher up the mountain and wait there for me. I'll give you tablets of stone, the teachings and commandments that I've written to instruct them." So Moses got up, accompanied by Joshua, his assistant, and climbed up the mountain of God. He told the elders of Israel, "Wait for us here until we return to you. You have Aaron and Hur with you. If there are any problems, go to them." The cloud covered the mountain, the glory of God. In the view of the Israelites below, the glory of God looked like a raging fire at the top of the mountain. The cloud covered it for 6 days on the mountain. On the seventh day, he called out to the cloud to Moses. Moses went further up and entered the middle of the cloud. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. During that time, God gave Moses his covenant promises, as well as detailed instructions regarding a special box called the Ark of the Covenant, plus a portable sanctuary to go around it, instructions for priests, and much more. During this time, the Israelite people back at base became restless and rebelled. They swapped the living God for golden calves. Eventually, Moses turned around and came down from the mountain, carrying two tablets God had engraved with his promises and the law by which those promises were to be kept. Returning with him, Joshua heard the sound of the people shouting noisily and said to Moses, "That's the sound of war in the camp." But Moses said, "Those aren't songs of victory and those aren't songs of defeat. I hear songs of people throwing a party." And that's what it was. When Moses came near to the camp and saw the calf and the people dancing, his anger flared. He threw down the tablets and smashed them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Now Moses would pitch a tent outside the camp, some distance away. He called it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone who sought God would go to the Tent of Meeting. Whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people would stand at attention, each man standing at the entrance to his tent with his eyes on Moses entering the tent. The pillar of cloud descended on the tent and God spoke with Moses, face to face, as neighbours speak to one another. When Moses returned to the camp, his assistant, the young man Joshua, stayed. He didn't leave the tent. Amen.
From time to time, we hear about what people are doing, how they are applying their faith, and Karen is going to come and share with us some thoughts. We can go to the next slide. Please, Peter.
Lovely.
Well, I asked Suzanne to read from these passages. It will become clear in a moment. But imagine that your life is in a goldfish bowl, that people are looking in. Well, maybe it's not so hard to imagine, because the reality is that people do watch each other. In the classroom and your office, how you are, how you react, your mood swings, what are your priorities? And people observe that. Imagine that people are looking in and they're evaluating, maybe subconsciously, what is your underlying priorities? What makes you tick? And is that good? Maybe they're looking at you and saying, "This is someone that I want to be like. I want to copy. I can see something good there." Well, maybe they're looking at you and deciding that that's not the case. I wonder how that works. If someone watched you for a year, would they see stuff that they want to replicate, or at least aspire to in some way? Earlier this year, we saw that imitation is a big deal. Jesus took his closest followers on this life-on-life training course for them to copy him and see what he did, how he reacted. And that was natural for that culture. There was this rabbi-disciple culture. A young student would follow the teacher all around the country or wherever that teacher taught. And they had an expression, a blessing. If you said, "I'm going to follow this teacher," someone would encourage you and say, "May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi." In other words, as you wander around behind your teacher as they walk around the country, because it's a dusty place in Israel, And they're saying, be so close to him that the dust that they're kicking up lands on your clothes. May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. But in Greek culture, too, they had this. Plato had a school of thought where people would come and listen to him and say, yeah, I want to be part of your thinking. I want to learn from you. But we can go back even further than that, hundreds and hundreds of years back to the time of Moses. And we see that with Moses, he had his assistant, Joshua, who got to tag along with him and follow him around. It's easy to read those stories, the Exodus story, bringing the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, across the desert to the promised land, and see that it's about Moses leading the people. But in the detail, see that Joshua gets to play tag along with Moses. He saw how Moses did things. He saw how Moses reacted, his priorities. And we're going to look at that today in the next couple of weeks, a mini-series, Joshua, the Discipled Leader, which echoes, of course, our series earlier this year, Jesus the Discipler. So now back in the older part of the Bible, we're looking at Joshua as the Discipled Leader. We first meet Joshua in Exodus chapter 17, where he's actually sent out. He's a military commander. Moses dispatches him and says, go and fight that lot over there, and sends him off to lead the people in battle. But we pick it up in chapter 24 and 32 and 33, three different experiences that Joshua had with Moses, the leader, involving two of them, involving close, intimate presence with God. And through this series, be thinking, how did this rub off on Joshua? What did he make of this experience? How did it help form him? Because eventually he's going to be commissioned as a leader to go forward. So what did he learn from Moses? What did he witness and see? Well, the first experience is in chapter 24, and it's Moses and the glory of God. Moses and his senior leadership team go up the mountain. They leave the people behind at base camp, and off they go up the mountain. But only so far, because they get to a certain point, and Moses turns around to his senior leadership team, people like Aaron and Hur, and he says, right, that's it, lads, no further for you guys. I'm going to leave you right here. I'm going to leave you back in charge with the people. If the people have got a problem, they can come to you. But Moses then goes further up the mountain. But get this. Joshua gets to go with him. He's left his senior leadership team at a line at a certain point. He goes further, taking Joshua with him. It's called his young assistant. It's probably not actually so young, but that doesn't matter. And they literally share the walk up the mountain. And talk about doing discipleship together. They do that. They literally go up, walking up the mountain together. I guess that Joshua had a key ring with Moses written on it, and Moses had a key ring with Joshua written on it. Do grab a key ring and write on your prayer partner, or form a partnership with one or two others if you haven't already done so. The key rings are there to help you do that. But what we see is that Moses is someone who takes with him another person from the next generation. We don't know why. Maybe Joshua's just to carry the bags, bring up some camping equipment or cake supplies or something. But whatever, Moses takes someone from the next generation up with him. And they get to near the top, and this is wacky stuff in the highest order of wacky. This is in the Premier League of wacky, because from the bottom of a mountain to the people there, they're looking up, and all they can see is this raging pillar of fire on the top of a mountain. And Moses and Joshua are going up towards this pillar of fire. And they get near it, and then they wait. They wait for 6 whole days. Maybe that's why Joshua had to carry up the supplies. And eventually, on that 7th day, Moses alone is called into the pillar of fire and the cloud and all the glory of God and that wonderful stuff. Well, 2 side orders to pick up from that. They waited. Do you remember last week we talked about waiting on God with eager expectation? They waited 6 whole days. I mean, last week we just waited like 90 seconds, but 6 whole days for the glory of God, for that moment when God says, enter in. Wait with eager expectation. And then the second is that Moses, he gets to go in. We don't know what it was like. It must have been beyond anything we can imagine. But it's an encouragement for us because we talk about being ever closer to Jesus. Whatever experience of God we have, whatever a wonderful thing or experience, there's always more. There's always more that God wants to encourage us into. That's why we have that habit of saying, I want to be ever closer to Jesus. Whatever I've experienced so far in life, up or down or good, there's more that he wants to encourage me into. And so let's wait and let's desire to be closer to him. But what did Joshua make of this experience? What did Joshua think? I mean, was he thinking, I'll wait till I tell my friends about this by the time I get to the bottom? This is like way, way out as he saw Moses go in. Well, if that's Moses and the glory of God, the second experience is Moses the human. See, 40 days and nights pass, Moses in the clouds, and eventually he comes out. But back down at the bottom, the Israelites, the general people, had given up waiting. They said, 40 days, where's he been? What's going on? And they do their own thing. And they trade for the glory of God that they can see in the pillar of fire up at the top of the mountain. Moses is in there somewhere. They trade that for making their own gods out of gold, make some golden calf things. You see the difference when we don't wait on God, how we can veer off in completely the wrong direction. And with that, they rebel, their immorality sinks, they start having raucous party. And eventually Moses comes down and Joshua comes down with him, and Joshua can hear the commotion down at the bottom of the mountain. And he quizzes Moses about it. He says, what's going on down there? They had some battle or war or something. And Moses gives a bit of a strange reply. It doesn't fully spell it out. But eventually they both get back down and there's this raucous, debased party going on. And basically Moses blows his top. And he's frustrated, he's angry, and he throws the tablets down and they break on the floor. And presumably Joshua, right next to him, gets to see that. He gets to see that firsthand, right in front of him. Now, we don't know whether Moses later is ashamed of his outburst or thinks that it is justified. We don't know how much of a difficult scene it was. But actually, I don't think it matters. Or it certainly doesn't matter for what we're talking about today. Because I think that as a leader, you should know that you do not always have to keep up a pretense that everything is okay. That as a leader, there should be times where you do give people who are learning from you a window onto your humanity. The fact that you get frustrated, you blow your top, you don't like what you see and fly off in different ways. That's part of being human. Okay, there's anger, and anger can stray over from good to bad. But be real. And there are times where it's actually positive for other people to see that, even if it's a bit of a negative or difficult situation. Remember that Jesus showed his emotions. He too got angry. He wept on at least one occasion. Remember what we said last term, that openness, that friendship person to person, that provides the good conditions for growth. Remember last time we saw that Peter was able to ask Jesus questions because they led a life where they were able to have that friendship, and that banter provides good conditions for growth. But the third experience is ongoing responsibility. And this is a funny one because it's back at the camp and Moses pitches a tent just outside the camp. Interesting that, just outside the camp. And Moses makes it a habit to go into this tent, and when he goes into this tent, the glory of God comes down, covers the tent, and Moses meets with God in the tent. We're told actually meets face to face, which is kind of wacky. There's a whole theology debate you can have about that. He meets God face to face in the tent. But here's the curious thing. We're told that when he's had his tete-a-tete with God, he comes out and returns back into the camp. Okay? But we're also told that Joshua is in the tent and stays in the tent. So Moses goes back into the camp, does normal things with the people in the camp, but Joshua stays in this special tent. Kind of odd, yeah? What's he doing there? Is he sweeping it out? Is he keeping it clean? Is he there to stand guard? We don't know. But clearly Moses has given him some kind of ongoing responsibility to be there. What did Joshua see? Did Joshua experience the cloud of the glory of God come down on him as well? Did he see Moses have these face-to-face conversations with God? How did all that work? How much rubbed off on Joshua for his life ahead, for the time when he will be leader of the people? Well, there's a lot of speculation in there. There's a lot of unanswered questions, things we just don't have the data as the story's been written to tell us. But what we can see is how Moses took Joshua with him, enabled Joshua to have those experiences first hand, how he did that literal life-on-life training with Joshua, his young assistant. Here, as a church, we have an informal mentoring scheme for our young people. And when they get to about the age of 13, 14, if they want it, don't have to have it, we buddy them up with an adult who will look out for them, or saying, let's go for a hot chocolate, or talk together, maybe for a meal. And it's a way that the young people can know that there's just someone there for them. But I would hope that also the mentor would be happy to let the young person see something of their life, how they do life, their priorities, their decisions, as part of the mentoring process. Well, back to where we started. If your life is in a goldfish bowl, what will people see? If someone shadows you through your highs and your lows, will they see stuff that would encourage them, what would give something to aspire to? And that's why we go to the key question this week. We go down to the next slide with words on. Oh, back up one, please. Don't reveal all the cards straight away. It's a question, it's an out question. Do you live a life worth imitating? Do you live a life that other people might say, yeah, I want to be a bit like that. I won't be exactly like that, but I can see stuff there that's good. And the challenge is to review one area of your life. Now, it's an out question, how we do mission. And that's because fundamentally, it's about, is your life attractive? That other people will want to copy, will want to be like, and that will lead them towards Jesus themselves. Do you show something attractively about Jesus in your life? Is it worth imitating? That's why it's an out question. And that's a big, big question. So that's why the challenge is just take one area of your life. Is it how you deal with finances? Is it how you are with people of the opposite gender, or your attitude to your work, or your job, or how you are with your children? Just take one area and review that. And in a few moments, I'm going to give you space and opportunity to explore that. Now, you might want to do it on your own. You might want to do it with a neighbour and chat that through. But to help you explore that, that's where we need the next slide, please, Peter. Because it's so big, one area of your life. Well, think, what can you see in others that is positive? That might help you start reviewing one area of your life. Or say, well, what do you want others to see in you? Maybe that's a great question for our young people as they grow up. What do you want others to see in you? But it's a good question for each of us. In a moment, we'll have some space to chat about that. You can chat with neighbour, or you can just sit on your own and pray, or you can ask for prayer. I'll be sitting at the back. You can come and I'll find someone to pray with you. But you might be thinking, well, this is so big. I can't be like Batman. Or I can't be like the Countess of Huntingdon or Lord Shaftesbury, because they just did stuff that was just fantastic, and I'll never be like that. But maybe you can influence people in smaller ways with the way you live your life. Let me give you a little story that will give you an example of that. Karen and I know a couple, and a married couple, and their scenario is where they lived was next to a fairly busy road. And just outside where they live, they had a pedestrian crossing. And their normal weekday routine was that on a lot of days, they would both leave the house together, but one would go one way into town to work, the other would go in the opposite direction. But once they'd crossed the road. And so what they'd do is they'd leave the house together. They would press the button on the pedestrian crossing, cars would stop, beep, 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 they could walk across the road. And when they got to the other side, they then kissed each other goodbye. Because the bloke would go into town for his job and the wife would go off on a walk or in somewhere in the other direction. So every day, well, almost every day, come out the house, press the button, beep, 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 walk across the road, kissy, kissy, and then walk off in their respective directions. They did this many days of a week for a few years. But one day, the husband was in a meeting way over the other side of town. It was some community development meeting, a multi-agency team meeting. There was someone from the council there, someone from the police and other people there. And this person in their community development role was part of this meeting, and they did all the introduction thing, go around the table, say who you are, who you work for, all that kind of jazz. And they did that, and the husband said, well, I work for this and that. And then someone else around the table said, I know who you are. I've seen you. So many days I've been driving down the road and I've had to stop at the pedestrian crossing. And I've seen you kiss your wife goodbye. And that has encouraged me that my life can be better. That life doesn't have to be the kind of the difficulty or the dirge or whatever that it's been. And the husband, they joked about it. They didn't say much more about it. But the husband could see in what she said in her face, her body language, the whole deal. But this one little thing had been an inspiration for her. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, draw us closer to you. May we be more like you. And in becoming closer to you, may it work out in practice with the way we think, with our priorities, with the way we react, with what we do, how we are, in all departments of our life. That's why we strive to be ever closer to you, Lord Jesus. To make decisions that are godly. To have priorities that reflect your kingdom values. And we hope that that can be a positive example, a shining light for others. It would encourage others to draw closer to you. Amen. I would encourage you to share, to think, let's go back to those questions, Peter, to think on that. There's about 7 minutes of music. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll look at the back. Just come and find me and we'll get someone to pray with you. I feel this morning that there is something more on healing, and if you need healing in any way, then come and get prayer, especially if someone has something dodgy with their foot or toe. That's my sense this morning, that God wants to touch you. So hobble your way to the back and we'll happily pray. But do share. If you just want to pray on your own, that's perfectly fine. But do chat into these questions. Musical play.